So we're reading from John chapter 19 and John chapter 20, verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. And from John chapter 20. Oh no, still John 19, sorry. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Now from John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Sarah. Well, it's going to be really helpful if you can have a Bible open, or if you've got it on your phone or on the internet, to have that text of what we've just read from John 19 open in front of you. John 19, verses 28 to 37. This morning, we're thinking about the death that gives life, the death that gives life. I wonder how you are coping with the news these days. I check in with the news at least once a day, but so much of it is so heartbreaking. I want you to imagine if this morning's headlines were "Coronavirus, it is finished." Coronavirus, it is finished. And then followed reports of a breakthrough with a vaccine, of ill and dying people cured and on the mend, of death tolls plummeting around the world, of lockdowns being lifted, people spilling out of their homes for street parties, loved ones and friends reunited, able to hug each other again, people returning to school and to college and university and work, weddings, parties, social events, trips to the beach are on again. Now, what a great day that will be when COVID-19 is finished. Well, this Good Friday, I want us to hear the words, "It is finished," from a very different time and from a very different place. But from a time and place that offers us hope today, offers us nothing less than life in the face of death. Go back in your mind's eye to the very first Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, to a horrific scene just outside Jerusalem. Three men hang naked on Roman crosses, crucified as criminals. They've been there suffering torture since 9 in the morning. It's now 3 in the afternoon. And from the middle cross, the man cries out, "It is finished," and dies. And to any casual observer, It sounded like, I'm finished, I'm done for. For if ever it looked like utter defeat, the end of the road, it surely was for a crucified man. But look a little closer and listen a little more carefully. And you see that when Jesus cried, "It is finished," from the cross, far from being a cry of defeat, it was a shout of victory. It was like saying, "Coronavirus, it is finished." For Jesus' death is the death that gives life. For it is through his death that you and I can know God personally, both now in this life and forever, for eternal life. So let's look at the details of what was happening at the cross. And you sense that far from being defeated, Jesus, he's about to complete his mission. So have a look with me at verse 28. Verse 28 of John 19. "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips." Jesus, he knows that he's fulfilling, he's finishing the plan of God that was written about in the Old Testament. And he prophesies of a suffering Messiah, a savior, a king. Verse 30, after receiving the foul, cheap wine that was offered to him by the soldiers, we're told that Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And what Jesus was saying was this. He's saying, "All that I came to this earth to achieve, I have done. I have completed the plan of God's salvation. It's mission accomplished." It's the kind of thing that a climber might say on reaching the summit of a mountain, or a runner at the end of a marathon, or a couple paying off their last mortgage installment. "We did it. Mission accomplished. It is finished." But it's not difficult to hear "it is finished" as a shout of victory at the end of a climb, a marathon, paying off a mortgage, or for when coronavirus is finally beaten. But Jesus' last words, as he's hanging on a Roman cross, dying the most cursed and painful death, "It is finished," there doesn't sound like victory, does it? So what was Jesus meaning? John, the gospel writer, helps us to understand this in the following verses. Firstly, in saying "it is finished," Jesus was saying there is now rescue from judgment. There is rescue from judgment. The timing of Jesus' death is hugely significant. Have a look at verse 31 in John 19. It says this, "Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath." Let's try and get the timings of this. So Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and the Jews were preparing for a special Sabbath the following day, the Saturday. In chapter 18, John, the gospel writer, has told us that it was Jewish Passover weekend. And that was a celebration of their rescue from slavery in Egypt in 1446 BC. The Egyptians had brutally oppressed them. At one point, threw their baby boys, drowned them in the Nile. And so in the last of 10 plagues to free them from slavery, God will destroy the firstborn of Egypt. But there was a way of rescue from God's judgment that night. They were to kill and eat a lamb. They were to sprinkle his blood on the doorposts of their homes. And when the angel of death passed through the land, well, he saw the Passover blood of the lamb, and he passed over their houses and didn't kill their firstborn. And so as all the firstborn of Egypt die, Pharaoh finally lets Israel free from slavery. And now here in John 19, many years later, as Jesus dies on the cross, the whole Jewish nation, well, they're slaughtering their Passover lambs. They're making preparations for this Passover meal. And so foremost in their thinking was this momentous event that had shaped their whole history. And God rescued them from judgment on their firstborn and brought them out of Egypt to freedom. So the timing of Jesus' death is hugely significant. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, he says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Or the Apostle Paul, some years after, describes Jesus as Christ, our Passover Lamb, who has been sacrificed. So Jesus dies on the cross. Like a Passover Lamb, he's taking the judgment his people deserve instead of them. And this idea of a perfect Passover Lamb is there again in the unpleasant details of Jesus' legs not being broken in verse 31. I wonder if you noticed that. So the Jews didn't want the bodies left on the cross on the Sabbath. That would desecrate the land. So the soldiers, they're ordered to break the legs of their victims. This would hasten death, as it prevented the person pushing up with their legs in order to breathe. It was horrific. But look at what happens in verses 32 and 33 of John 19. "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." And this is no incidental detail. Have a look at verse 36. "These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." Now, why on the earth is that important? Well, here's why. Because back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46 in the Old Testament, God gave instructions for this Passover meal. And one of the instructions was that they weren't to break the bones of the Passover lamb. It was to be perfect. And so Jesus, the Passover lamb, his bones were not broken as he sacrificed for the sins of the world. So when Jesus cried, "It is finished," as he dies, he is saying, "I am the Passover lamb. Through my death, I have completed God's plan, God's great plan of rescue from just judgment we deserve." Maybe this morning, the idea of rescue from God's judgment feels rather distant to you this morning, rather irrelevant. You can see very clearly that coronavirus, it is finished. Well, that would be amazing news. It would affect all of our lives wonderfully. But what about God's judgment? It is finished. God's judgment against my sin, it is finished. And to many people, that sounds not just irrelevant, but highly, highly offensive. I once said to a man who had attended church for years, "Isn't it great that Jesus died for our sins?" He looked me in the eye and in an irritated tone said, "Sins? I'm not a sinner." You know, that is my heart's default, to be like that. I have a very active inner lawyer that justifies myself. Sure, most of us will admit that there are times when we're not the people we should be or want to be. But we balk at the idea of our sins being such a huge problem that the Son of God had to come from heaven to earth to suffer in our place and die on the cross to rescue us from the just wrath of God that we deserve. And we balk at that because we simply don't see our sin, our instinctive rebellion against heaven's rule. We don't see it as God sees it. And that leads us to the second thing that Jesus was saying when he cried, "It is finished." Jesus was saying, there is now cleansing from sin. There is cleansing from sin. We have had to learn over recent weeks the importance of cleansing. I mean, honestly, how many of you have ever in your whole life looked at diagrams of how to wash your hands properly? Maybe you've even got one of those kind of online video clips of how to wash your hands properly. I've done that, but I've never felt until this point the need to do that. And my hands, they are so clean. In fact, they're so clean. And we've sadly had to learn that cleansing really can be a matter of life and death. You know, spiritually, that is how it works. Being spiritually clean, having your sins washed away, really is a matter not just of life and death, but of eternal life and eternal death. Because our sinful rebellion against heaven's rule means that we are morally unclean before God. And this separates us from him, who is pure, who is holy, and is the source of all life. But it is through Jesus' death that you and I can be cleansed from our sin. And we see this in the next few verses here. So turn back to your Bible and look at verse 34 of John 19. Verse 34. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Now, apart from proving beyond all doubt that Jesus really was dead, Jesus' pierced side was another fulfillment of prophecy. Have a look at verse 37. As another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. And John is quoting the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. And Zechariah, he prophesies of a day when they will look on the one they have pierced, quote, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. They'll grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. If you were at the cross, one of the things you would have noticed was that very, very few people were weeping and mourning for Jesus. But a couple of months later, this prophecy was fulfilled. The Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' friends, was preaching to a crowd of thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was crucified and rose again. And he was preaching about Jesus' death and resurrection. And the impact was immediate, and it was crushing. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And that is what Jesus achieved at the cross, forgiveness of sins. And in fact, Zechariah the prophet, he goes on to prophesy, on that day, a fountain will be opened to cleanse them from sin and impurity. As Jesus dies on the cross, his side is pierced, a fountain was opened to cleanse from sin and impurity. I wonder this morning, are you like the people in Jerusalem when Peter was preaching, you cut to the heart? Do you see your guilt before God? That Jesus had to die to make cleansing from sin a possibility. In a moment, we're going to sing an old hymn from the 18th century poet and songwriter William Cowper. And in that hymn, it has some words that can only be described as truly shocking. Here's how it starts. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, that's Jesus' veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And it is a truly graphic way of saying that Jesus' death, his lifeblood, cleanses, it washes away sin. And you and I need to be washed in the fountain of his blood if we're to lose the guilty stains of our sin. Now, obviously, that is imagery. It is imagery rather than literally washing in blood. What does it mean to wash in the fountain of blood from Jesus that will cleanse us from our sin for eternal life? Well, how can Jesus, how can his death give me, give you life? Well, that brings us on to our third and last thing. In saying it is finished, Jesus was saying there is now life for believers. There is life for believers. Have a look at verse 35. John is talking about himself here. Verse 35 of John 19. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. There's no hidden agenda here, is there? This is John's open agenda in writing his gospel. In fact, he has it even more clearly in chapter 20 that we read earlier. Have a look at chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is John's agenda in writing his gospel, and it is my open agenda in preaching this to you this morning. That all of us, that you might believe, you might personally put your trust in Jesus' death for you, to rescue you from the just judgment of God, to cleanse you from your sin, that you might know God personally, both now in this life, but also forever, for eternal life. You know, there's a huge difference between understanding the meaning of Jesus' death and actually personally trusting in his death to save you. Imagine for one moment that tomorrow's headlines were coronavirus, it is finished. And there then followed reports of a vaccine that had been found. Instructions are given that if you showed symptoms, you were to go to the doctors who prescribed medication and potentially save your life. Well, imagine if everyone understood that, but no one acted on that. Imagine if people got ill, but never went to the doctors. The virus kept spreading. People kept dying. Wouldn't that be terrible? But why would that never happen? There are two reasons why that wouldn't happen. First of all, everyone knows that coronavirus is a real problem. And then secondly, everyone would know that the vaccine is the real solution. And you know, before you personally believe in Jesus' death for you, for eternal life, you need to be convinced that there's a real problem. Have you been able to see that today? As we have paused to hear Jesus cry, it is finished, from the cross. Can you see he was taking the very real problem? He was talking about the very real problem of God's judgment you deserve. And he was talking about the very real problem of your sin that makes you unacceptable to him, your instinctive rebellion against heaven's rule. And before you personally believe in Jesus' death for you for eternal life, you need to be convinced Jesus' death is the real solution. Have you been able to see that today? As we've paused and we've heard Jesus cry, "It is finished," from the cross. He was saying that his death is the solution. And there's nothing you can do but to turn to him and receive it. It's so humbling. Can you see that Jesus lovingly took God's just judgment you deserve that you might be rescued from it? And that his blood can wash your sin clean away. All those secrets, those dark secrets, your past, your present, can be cleansed, can be wiped clean. And you can be acceptable, pure in God's sight. So you can know God personally, both now in this life and forever, for eternal life. But that doesn't come to us kind of by osmosis. We've got to put our trust in Christ personally and turn from our sin. You know, more terrible than having a coronavirus cure and not taking it would be having a sin cure and not taking it. A coronavirus cure, that would be amazing. It would last a lifetime. Jesus' sin cure, and it is the only one available, is amazing. And it lasts not just for a lifetime, but for all eternity. Well, here is the death that gives life. But this Good Friday, will you believe in Jesus' death? You might be rescued. You might be forgiven and have eternal life.